This message was recorded at the Redeemed Christian Church of God Salvation Center, where we're maximizing potential and fulfilling destiny. We pray you'll be blessed as you listen to the following message.
I love this choir. You are not encouraging them. The way we were clapping before, if I were them, I would not be encouraged. Hallelujah. And that's the deaconess herself. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. This morning, I would like to recognize a couple of people. I'm very, very happy to see my brother in the church today, Bernard. Good to see you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And also, we have one of our founding people in church today, the life church administrator of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Salvation Center, San Antonio, Christiana and Isaac Oraweme. Hallelujah. Stand up. Let them see you now. I know you are humble, but we want to see your face. Amen. Amen. God bless you. So we're continuing today, and we're going to have a panel of discussion like we have announced. And leading us in that this morning is none other than the one and only, the husband of one wife. That wife is a woman. Hallelujah. The father of three children, three and counting, because there are more coming behind. In the name of Jesus, put your hands together for Dr. Olabode Olalowo. Hallelujah.
Thank you, sir. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Great shall be the children of my children in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's put our hands together for Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. I want to really appreciate God for this weekend. It has been a very eventful weekend. It has been the time of visitation from the Lord. On Friday, even though many of us didn't come, those who came, they can attest that God spoke to us. Yesterday, with the young adults, those who are changing their title by this time next year, in the afternoon session, we had a wonderful time. Praise God. And then yesterday evening was awesome. Was very, very awesome. Those who didn't come, the couples married didn't come, well, unavoidably, you were not here. I'm sorry. But those of us who are here, I know that we had a great time also. Praise the Lord. Today is the final day for this family weekend. And then, as Pastor has said, it's going to be a form of discussion. It's a kind of trying to wrap up what the Lord has, been doing during this family weekend. Listen to this before we start. And then, I would like to usher them, our senior pastors, to come here while I give my epilogue and my prologue. And then, let me come down here. So while I give my prologue, so I'm going to want to usher them to come to the stage, and then to bring them to the stage is one and only senator in the house. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. So please listen to this as they are getting seated. We can only celebrate love because God himself is love. And he gave us love to celebrate his love unconditionally. And that is why we are celebrating love and family this weekend. I want to tell us again that family predated any community. Before community was formed, was the family, the first family in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And then the congregations of the families together make up a community. Communities together make up a state, and states together make up a country. Therefore, a society and a church is as healthy as the family. If the families are healthy, be healthy. If the families are healthy, that country or church will be healthy. So today, we are just doing the wrap-up topic of all that we have been doing. Expected to be discussed today are any question related to the family. So I'm going to ask the ushers to pass on some of the slips if you have some questions before the panelists give us their opening talks for one minute. Do we have them? Okay. For 1 minute each, they are going to give us some opening statement on these things. And we're going to talk about child parenting, raising. We're going to talk about the young adult. We're going to talk about the married couples. And then, so I want you to prepare your questions as they are giving their opening talks. And then we will be able to collect and answer as many as possible. On Friday, we talk about communication. We talk about finance. We talk about in-laws. Yesterday, we talked about young adults, issues related to them. We're going to start right away because we don't have much time. We're going to ask... we don't have too many minutes. I thought I would give you 1 minute, but let me give you 2 minutes each to give an opening statement based on how we have been flowing from Friday. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Welcome to church, everyone. You know, the real question that we must be asking ourselves today is very simple. Are we following culture or are we following scripture? The culture is deviating very, very far left of scriptures now. You know, and as children of God, it's very important that we make up our mind how we want to build up our families. The relationship between husband and wife cannot be according to what the culture dictates, but it has to be what the scripture dictates. The Bible has given us the way and manner in which we will handle our relationships. The Bible says, for example, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. You know, when you look at that statement on the surface, it's a very simple thing. Okay, I love you. You know, like I think co-pastor was saying, I forgot which day. He said, in Africa, the culture is, you know, the parents come and they say, have you eaten? They say, yes. I say, then you are fine. You know, that cannot be fine. You know, love is not as simple as that. The Bible says he gave his life for the church. That's how he loved the church. And then he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. You know, how are we supposed to submit unto the Lord? Unquestionably. You know, so neither of those instructions are easy. And then to the children, to the father, I said, do not provoke your sons, you know, to anger, to wrath. And then to the children, I said, honor your father and mother that it may be well with you. So the scripture is clear on how the family ought to be organized. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Please send my timers. I need you to put 2 minutes starts so that we don't overshadow. So you make the sound when it is done. Thanks. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay.
Co-pastor. Praise God. Family is of God. The Bible says that when he had created everything, including Adam. So he created the animals and then he created Adam. And then he saw, the Bible says that he saw, and he saw that man was alone. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And even though God spent quality time with Adam, he realized that he needed something else, another human being that will be able to relate to him. And so I would like to say that if you fail in your family, then you have failed in the world and you have failed in ministry. Because God is particular about the family. And family is the main curriculum. Every other thing is extracurricular activity. And if you're focusing more on extracurricular activity, then you're going to fail in the world and you're going to fail in ministry or in any other thing. Family is number one. And that is why we are dedicating this time for everyone to be able to ask questions. You can say that it's not you, but you can say it's your friend. praise God, so that we will be able to reason and be able to look into the word of God, and so that our families can be stronger. The Lord will bless us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much. It seems everybody is doing well for the opening statement with time. I have some questions here already. While I'm taking those ones, any new questions that you have will be passed on to me by the ushers, and we'll be addressing them. We're going to cross across all the aisles. Some of the things we have discussed, the finance, in-laws, parenting, SWAT, and children, and all of those questions I have, each of them. So I picked some of them already. The first question is this. The answer is going to be 1 minute, whoever is going to respond. The first question I'm having is, I'm currently in a relationship from the young adult, and the guy is not so serious with God. Talking about not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So what should I do? The guy is not so serious with God, but I'm in relationship. What should I do? Unequal yoke. Who is going to answer, please?
Praise the Lord. Well, the scripture is, like I said in my opening, it's important we ask the question, which way are we going? Are we going cultural or are we going scriptural? If we're children of God, then we have no choice in the matter. You know, if I say I'm of God, then automatically what I'm saying is whatever God says is what I'm going to do. You know, and if the Bible says we cannot be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, you know, you just need to be in counseling sessions to understand some of the things that people go through when they are unequally yoked. Being unequally yoked can be, one, a believer marrying an unbeliever, which Bible says is totally must not be. And even as believers, you must make sure that the person you are going to be with is somebody that agrees with the things that you agree with. Amen? Otherwise, you have conflicts in the relationship. But if I believe this question is saying the person is not saved. The person is not saved. Okay, tone it down. Three notches.
That one is scary.
That's scary. Three notches. You know, so if it's not born again, you have no relationship. There's no reason for a relationship. Otherwise, it's going to be a world of trouble later on.
Praise God. I think that is well said. I'll take one more question from the SWAT session before I move into another one. Someone said that right now I've been waiting. The man is not showed up yet. The woman has not showed up yet. And I am not an eunuch for the Lord. I want to get married. So what should I be doing now that I'm waiting? Praise God. The scripture makes us to understand only few people are eunuchs, you know, but I am not eunuch. I know I want to get married, but I'm waiting. So what should I be doing now while I'm waiting? Praise God.
Praise God. I would like to answer that one. I remember when I was in college and my first biology class, freshman college year, one of the questions that the guys in the class were so eagerly wanted to ask the professor was the fact that if you, something called, anyway, you will understand because I know that there are children in the audience. They wanted to know that if they do not release it, will it destroy, it can kill them. That if they don't release it out, it will kill them, or something is going to happen, or something is going to happen with their organ. It will be, you know, it can die, you know. So the professor laughed, and he said, absolutely not. There is no such thing as blue blank. There's no such thing as that. That if it's not released, it will only be reabsorbed back into the body, and you will not, the thing will not fall off. It won't turn blue or purple, and you will not die. So in that light, I want everybody, the person that asked the questions, to understand that nothing is going to happen to you if you do not go that direction. Focus. It's your time to serve God. Put all of that passion and all of that energy into serving God. Get here on time. Say, Pastor, here I am. Send me. Use that opportunity to serve God, because there's coming a time where you'll have family and you'll be able to put as much time in. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Let's put our hands together. I think that is well said. On Friday, I gave an assignment to those who were Friday or yesterday. I gave an assignment. I said, at the end of all of these weekend activities, I'd like you to study the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For those who are not in any of the meeting, please write it down. Assignment number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So I'm going to give a lot of assignments today. That's the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you're going to study it in any Bible translation that you can understand. So that also is addressed there. Makes us to understand, when you get married, you get more troubles. Number one, you want to please your husband, you want to please your wife, you want to make sure your children are there, and you are torn apart. But now you are all by yourself. You have all the energy to be able to serve the Lord while you are waiting. And God will come through. When you least expect, the husband or the wife will just show up. Praise God. So let's move on. Let's move on now. One of the issues that breaks homes apart, you know, the reason why the devil is attacking the family is because of what we said in the prologue, because whatever happens in the family is a reflection in the society. So now the question on finance comes in. We dealt extensively on Friday, but for the benefit of those who are not here. Now, who should pay what in the family, husband or wife? Mortgage, rent, car notes, school fees, groceries. Who is responsible for what in this family? Because maybe, I don't know, wife is making more than the... Amen, praise God. I hear some rumbling already. That's it. That's because there's no way of staying in America that either the bills are chasing you or you are chasing the bills. So the bills have to be paid. Who should pay what? I think Pastor lectured us on Friday, so we will start with him. 1 minute.
Okay, so the first thing I'll say is we talked about this on Friday. Get the tape, get the CD. For those that didn't come, the CD is $50. Just kidding. Just kidding. But who should pay what? Is that the beginning notice? It's over already? Okay. So the issue is this. The Bible says the man will leave father and mother and will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I don't know how we come up with who is paying what. If you are one flesh, the one flesh is paying the mortgage. The one flesh is paying the car note. The one flesh is paying everything. Ideally, in a Christian-based home where the two are one flesh. They are not just one flesh. Their finances are one. Their children, do you split the children? Okay, the first child is my own. And the second, this thing is too loud. Please, don't give somebody hypertension or heart attack. Yeah.
Okay, please, by request of the audience, we need to get the answers straight. Let's give one more minute of grace.
Okay, so the Bible says the husband and the wife in Genesis chapter 2, it said they were naked and they were unashamed. There's no way I can respond fully in 2 minutes. What we said on Friday is very simple. There are many ways you can organize your finances. You know, you can have a joint account, for example, which is problematic for a lot of people. If that's a problem, there are hybrids that you can have. But whatever resource comes to one person belongs to that family. You know, so both of your resources belong to that family. Your liabilities belong to the both of you. Amen. So all the bills, all the resources, all the good, all the bad, everything is owned by the one flesh.
Praise the Lord.
Regardless of who makes more or who makes less.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What God has joined together, let no finance, no let no bill. Let no bill separate them. Can we put our hands together for Jesus? Amen. Before we move to another subtopic, one question quickly came just now. We are talking about love. We're talking about love. How can we define love so that we can have an understanding of what we're talking about today? How can we define love? Co-pastor.
Praise God.
Amen.
So in the beginning of marriage, during courtship, you don't love each other. At the beginning of marriage, you don't love each other. Because love is something you have seen their worst. You have experienced the worst with this individual. And yet you make a decision, I will not walk away. So when you are at the beginning, you put your best foot forward. You don't know that person yet until you lived with them and you have seen them at their worst, yet you make a decision, I'm going that mile and we're going together. Love is something that you can only go through after a season of spending quality time with that individual. How can you be patient with someone that you don't even know? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love endures all things. It suffers all things. It can only be done after a season with that individual. Amen.
That's it. That's a nice one. Everybody,
that's bad.
Ex, praise God. Praise God. So good. So good. I think that is well said. Assignment number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Write it down. I'm going to ask you for the answers. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 will give you more insight of what the love you are discussing. And it's okay. It appears to me that we will still have to go back from the questions I have. I'm getting more questions from the SWAT group now. I can tell. Number one, I will read those two questions. The one says that, what is the right age to date? The right age to date. Let me quickly put them together. Now, can you date an unbeliever and bring them to Christ?
No.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Then, the next question says, what do you do when the person you want to marry is not in line to who your parents want you to marry? Your parents have a conception of who you should marry, but you have somebody else that your parents are not in agreement with. How do you know if you have found the right one? Now, let me quickly knock the first one answer. Is can you date an unbeliever and bring them to Christ? I think the general answer from the audience is
no.
Praise the Lord. No discussion any further. Praise the Lord. That answers the first one. And then I'm going to let let me see, how do you know? Okay, I'm going to let Pastor answer. How do you know if you have found the right one? Please, that will be the question you will answer. So while you are preparing for it, how do you know when the person you want to marry is not in line with who your parents want you to marry? I will let the co-pastor handle that. Then let me answer this one. What is the right age to date? So while I'm answering that in the next 1 minute, Pastor and co-pastor will answer their question. We discussed this yesterday, and we were trying to put a chronological age. And then one of the first things we said is that if you are between 0 and 15 years of age, you are not probably ready to get married. Praise the Lord. Just like you can't drive a car, for instance, here. If you have not gone through the proper training, you have not reached the age, you have not gone through the training, then you cannot get married. Then we also said you could be 50 years old. You are not married yet. You want to get married, but you are behaving like a 15-year-old. So you are not yet, praise God, you are not yet ready to get married also. So therefore, anywhere you reach the legal age, see, whenever you need to be ready to get married, and you need to go through the training, you need to learn what it is to be a husband, what it is to be a wife. What am I expecting in that place that I'm going to? So the question is, are you really, really ready? Do you know what it entails to love? Do you know how to pay the bill? Do you know the challenges with the in-laws? Do you know what if she falls sick? Do you know if the beauty I'm seeing today disappears tomorrow, are you ready for the marriage? So the question is, if your thinking upstairs has not been able to handle that, you are not ready for the marriage. Praise God. So therefore, the age to get married is, we will just put it anywhere between that one. You are not a child. You are legal, but are you ready? Are you prepared to get married? Praise God. So I will let Pastor, please answer your question.
So how do I know the right person? Well, before I begin to choose who of the multitude of people that you are interested in, and then you want to choose to know who the right person is. Friends, the number one thing is prayer. Believe me. You must seek the face of the Lord even before you start looking. Before you start considering between A, B, or X, Y, Z, you first of all need to pray. And be the person that you want in that person. Example, say, Lord, I want to marry a prayerful person. The question then becomes, are you a prayerful person? Lord, I want a faithful person. The question becomes, are you a faithful person? So whatever attributes I desire in the person that I really want to marry, I want to make sure that I am that person first of all. So it begins with me. So when I now, let's say I've now narrowed it down and I see the person. Is this the actual person? Then I go back to God in prayer. And there are many tests for us to recognize what the will of God is about a certain thing that we're praying about. For some people, it's peace. You know when you want to do something and this is not what God wants you to do, you just don't have any peace about it. It must be able to stand the test of time. Anything that is moving you, do it, quick, let's go marry. It's probably not of God.
Praise the Lord. Very, very important point, brethren, for those who are still in this age group. And then I want you to take it to heart, but if you still need additional information on that, please, you can wait behind and still talk to pastor. You can talk to co-pastor, you can talk to me, you can talk to the ministers, and God will bless you in Jesus' name. So I'm going to allow co-pastor.
Yes, I understand the question. The question is as far as the parents not in agreement. 9 out of 10 times your parents know best, and that's just the bottom line. 9 out of 10 times they know best. Now, you have situations where it is that person, that individual that's wanting to get married, that is the one that has the Spirit of God. And what I mean by that is, let's say your parents are not saved, they're Muslim or whatever have you, and they're telling you don't marry a Christian. Those are the little exceptions that you would have to know that now I know that my parents cannot guide me. I need a spiritual parent to guide me and give me advice on this person that I want to marry. But usually parents have that insight to know this guy that or this woman that you want to marry is no good. So even from scripture, you will note that people who got married was based on the recommendation of parents, and we should really follow what they say. Praise God.
Amen. It cannot be well said more than what the co-pastor has said. Assignment number 3. Are you writing down your assignment?
Yes, sir.
Are you writing down your assignment? Assignment number 3, Genesis chapter 24, Judges chapter 14. It talks about Abraham telling the servant, you have to go to my kindred. The Abraham's concept was there. And Samson, the powerful one, his destiny was cut short when his parents advised him, can't you find godly person to marry? He said, no, I love that girl down there, the street. God have mercy on you. You will not lose your vision in Jesus' name. Yes, I have another question here. We are moving on to another subtopic. It is not possible that two people, they come together, they marry, and there won't be time of exchange of argument. I'm talking of husband and wife. I have not come across one who don't have friction between them. So the question is, when there is a conflict, there is an argument, it's becoming heated, and there seems to be no agreement in what to do in any given situation, how should we handle this as husband and wife? Fight, who is winner? And then, so we talk extensively about communication on Friday, so I will let the one who helped us throw light into that. When there is an argument and nothing seems to be flowing between husband and wife.
Praise the Lord. So, as I mentioned on Friday, if there's an argument, and, you know, when there's an argument, both parties is trying to get their point across. But once it starts to heat up, it's impossible for it not to heat up. It's impossible for you to be married and not have arguments. Arguments are supposed to help the relationship get better, because whatever you argue about today, the next time it should allow you to be able to know each other better. But once it begins to escalate and gets out of control, somebody needs to back down, let it go. And if whoever is more upset, the person that is not as upset, let it go. Just drop it for that moment, for that season. And then take it up when they're happy, when they're in a good mood. Honey, what are you trying to say earlier? I didn't really get it. Do you mind explaining it to me now? That's the best way to deal with our argument. Let it go when it's heated up. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, ma'am.
Something real quick, sir.
Yes.
I think one of the things that is also important for us to know as husband and wife is, as husband and wife, you are one flesh, yes? We have established that. So that means you're on the same team. You are not against each other. You know, so when there's arguments, the problem is we want winners and losers. You want to win an argument. And what you must ask yourself is, what's more important to you, your relationship or winning an argument? You know, so sometimes you can be right. Even though you're right, you still let it go and say, you know what, this is not working out. I would rather have a peaceful home than just win an argument. And we can always come back to it. It's heated right now. We're not making any progress. We're not making any sense. You know, can you imagine? Can you please talk as I'm talking? So as we're talking, what do you mean? What I'm telling you, listen, listen. Why don't you just listen to me?
I told you already.
You know, if somebody is observing you, believe me, you both look crazy to them. So it's no point winning an argument, but maintaining a healthy relationship.
Before we leave that question, I have some other questions here I just got now. Before we leave that question, the next assignment is in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. There is a paradox here. The Bible talks here and says, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Now, Ecclesiastes 7 says that, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, because anger rests in the bosom of the fool. Mike, the question here the fellow is trying to understand, how can you be angry at the same time you are not sinning? And another person said, anger, anybody who is given to anger is a fool. The person is a sin. So how do we balance it? Be angry. You can get angry and you are not sinning. Any take?
So when we're angry, like you mentioned, the scripture says that it's not the anger that is the problem. But usually, when people are angry, they begin to say things that are absolutely terrible. They begin to render curses upon their husbands. Or the husband begins to call their wife out of their name. And that's when you really begin to sin, because usually when you begin to say those words, this is still your husband. So whatever you say over him is what you're going to reap, because there's life and death is in the tongue. And also vice versa. Whatever you begin to say upon your wife, you can't cut, you're just this, you're that. You keep telling her she can't cook, she will never feed you. It will never taste good. But if you encourage her and you continue to say, Paul, she can't cook. But the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you cannot see. So if she's terrible, honey, I know you're going to get better. You're doing better. Glory to God. It's not lying. It's being hopeful.
Praise the Lord. Let's put our hands together. That was an awesome insight into that statement. Praise God. Well, anger is an emotion. And it can be positive, it can be negative. So when it's negative, co-pastor just gave us some insight into that. And you find yourself saying things you shouldn't say. In fact, when you are angry, you don't take decision. That's not the time to pack your load. I'm going to my mama's house. Then your mama will kick you and then you start coming back. Then you are already a fool because you have taken a very wrong decision. So you don't take decision when you are angry. And then you don't say the words. In fact, there should not be any derogatory words between husband and wife. That can be a decision to be taken today. I say, you know what? I love you, baby. From today, let's make an agreement. No matter what, I won't say any derogatory word about you. And it can be a new covenant. Praise God. So the scriptural reference, Ephesians 4, 26, 27, and Ecclesiastes 7 and 9. Please, let's put it together. I just got another question in what we just discussed. It seems like with tradition, women are mostly blamed for marriage issues. What if the wife compromises a lot but does not feel like the husband does not compromise his principle? How can the woman handle this despite praying and praying and praying?
So the woman is blamed for
any issue in the marriage, any failure, anything not going all right, and stuff like that.
Okay. So let's be clear on something. As believers, we have said that our constitution is the Bible, yes? Our ultimate judge is God. You know, it does not matter what somebody rates you as. Somebody can say, oh, you're doing great. You're doing excellent. You're such a wonderful guy. You know, and whatever, whatever, whatever. And then the woman is like the scumbag of the earth. Believe me, the one that weighs motives. There's a God in heaven that weighs motive. And that's the one we must always seek to please. So when I'm dealing with my wife, I'm not dealing with my wife for accolades. You know, I really don't give a jack squat what, you know, somebody thinks, you know. But what she thinks is very important to me, you know. And I want to do the best and be the best that I can be when it comes to my wife. You know, and that must be the goal of every man. And it looks like the pastor is always going over time.
Please just finish your thoughts.
Okay. Thank you, sir. Thank you for your helpful moderator. So, the one we want to please, the one you're thinking and nobody knows about, he knows about it. Your intentions, he knows about it. He knows the intents and the purposes of our hearts. You know, so we must fear him that can kill the body and cast the spirit in hell. That's my take on that.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, I hope my references are correct. I'm just speaking them. Ephesians chapter 5, I think verse 21, talks about submitting one to another. Brethren, there is nobody who has it all. And then we have to understand that we are both children of God together. We are both not perfect. And we have to submit one to another, listen to one another, make compromise, and make the rules that fit for your family. Praise God. The next question here, again, comes this way. It is based on 1 Peter chapter 3. The person is asking the question here. It seems everything is about women, adorning yourself, and then that scripture, adorning yourself, you are doing this, you are showing this, you are showing your boo, you are doing this. You can't wear. They don't talk about men. Why that? And then what is the difference between the adorning yourself? Is the scripture saying we should not put on all of these things to make ourselves look good? What is that scripture saying in that 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3, 1 to 5? Anyone who is going to take it?
What is the question exactly?
The question exactly is that why is it always on women? You don't wear this, you don't do that, and even I can't understand.
anytime, it's really, even, okay, so in the story of Esther, obviously the story of Esther is about a woman, but it doesn't mean that men cannot draw benefits from it. So even though it's specifically speaking about a woman, it doesn't mean that men cannot draw from it. There are some men that are very particular about their appearance, and that's it. It's got to be Gucci this, Gucci shoes. I got to make sure that the lenses that I wear. So if that is all that individual focuses on, then they need to redirect their attention more to other things that has to do with the spirit and of God. So no matter what, even though the scriptures is specifically talking about an individual, the word of God is for everybody to benefit. Amen. And so whatever conclusion you can draw for yourself, do it and move on. And that's just very simple.
Praise the Lord. if that person is really still asks more questions to ask, I think when you read your scriptures reference you made, then you should get a clear understanding. My insight to that, in addition to what co-pastor said, is you have to look good outside, but you also have to look good inside. Praise God. So your inside character must also reflect, even though you are looking cool outside. That's my understanding there. So if you still have more questions, understand it, please, you can still see after the service. So let's take another question just coming into me. Say, talking about common prayers, I think we discussed that on Friday. What if one person informs the partner of money spent and the other has to ask if I have to spend money?
Okay.
I'm not sure whether I should. There are three questions in that common post.
Okay.
Then the next one is one family, the in-laws demands a lot and they only have one common post. The third question with that common post is, how do you give to your parent in-laws in case one set is rich and the other set of parents are poor? Rich or poor, are we not to take care of our aging parents?
These are very, very valid questions, and it cannot be answered in 1 minute. But I think
2 minutes.
The first part is about common post. You have to ask. Let me say this, and I said this on Friday. For the longest time, my wife does not know how much she makes. We discovered earlier on that, you know, maybe I'm a little better with finances. You know, before I came, she was very good with her finances. She took care of things. But when I came to America, she figured, you know, you handle this. You know, and I must have been doing a good job because she has not complained. You know, so she really doesn't know what she makes. In fact, a lot of times she asks me, so when am I getting paid? I'm the one that knows what, he said 2 minutes. Come on now. You know, so sometimes she asks me, how much did I get paid? You know, so when you have a common purse, when spending is concerned, the first thing is you need a budget. Somebody say budget.
Budget.
So you spend by the budget. So she knows the budget. I know the budget. We worked out the budget together. And within your budget, you have allowance for each other. So she has allowance. I have my allowance. When you have your allowance, what you do with your allowance is your prerogative. I cannot tell you how to spend your money. And if there are expenses that are coming up beyond the budget, then they have to be discussed. It's not asking permission. It's a discussion. A conversation. We have a conversation about it. This is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. When it comes to in-laws, you also have to agree together, because this is not my money. This is not her money. This is our money. And if it is our money, you cannot make a decision on our money on my behalf.
Praise God. The Lord.
And Dr. Bode, yes, also ma'am. That it's important for there to be... the husband should be respectful to the wife as well. When we talk about respect, the Bible is not only saying that the women should respect the reason why I can trust pastor with our finances is because I know that he respects me and he is considerate of me. So I don't want any woman to feel bad that my own husband, we can't roll like that because it will mess everything up. So if you have a level of respect for your spouse, then the trust is easier. So it is wrong for the husband to request the wife to request for money and he just does whatever he wants with the money. There should be an understanding. They should discuss it. So before you do something, you're out of town, you want to do something, you should text your wife about it. You know, let her, you don't just, you know, expect her, you have to ask. You know, I'm the one managing the money. Ask before you spend. And then you just spend. It's not right. There has to be a level of respect in the relationship. And I hope that as we are here today in church, our spouse are here with us. Because what's the benefit of you hearing it and he's at home and he's not hearing it, or vice versa. So that's why we have to encourage one another to come to church together so we can benefit together. Amen.
Amen. I think we still have some few minutes. I have some more questions here that came in. What do you do if you think you have married wrongly? For example, what is the answer? Okay, let's listen to the end of the question. For example, you took a decision to marry a man because you got pregnant for him. Now he is treating you bad. He's treating you badly. So what do you do? Any shout? Amen.
Okay. I know we all know the obvious answer. You know, but most things in life are not black or white. They usually fall in the gray side of life. You know, but the truth about the matter is marriage is a spiritual thing. And marriage is a covenant, you know, and covenants are not broken. So if you have entered into the covenant, one of the things you must ask yourself is there anything God cannot do? Can we respond to that, please? Is there anything God cannot do? No. So God can do all things. So if you believe God can do all things, why do you make your husband or wife an exception of the all things God can do? Amen? So I think it comes back to how much confidence, how much trust do I have in God? You know, if I believe in the ability and the power of God to make changes, then I should hold on to him, knowing that this road, I cannot make a U-turn. I'm already on it. God will give me the grace to see it through.
To add to that very quickly, we have to understand that that particular situation is already wrong from the beginning. It's wrong from the beginning. The fact that the Bible tells us what and what not to do, it helps to run our lives smoother. And if you've already sexually involved with somebody before marriage, it's already not right. You're already pregnant, and the reason why you now decide to marry is because of that. So my recommendation is you have to seek counsel. He's treating you wrong. The situation is wrong from the beginning. You need to go to spiritual counselors to counsel the both of you. You need to ask God for forgiveness because it's wrong from the get-go. You have to ask God for forgiveness. You have to go through cleansing, deliverance, and then you start a new foundation and begin to build on the foundation. You didn't give each other an opportunity to go through marital counseling or marital classes. You have to do it all over again and seek the counsel of spiritual leaders to help you.
Thank you. Additionally, our assignment for the scriptural assignment for that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have been married, many of us were married when we were not Christians. To start with, along the line, God saved one of you, the other is not saved. Or you were unequally yoked, you got yourself in that relationship. The Bible teaches that if you have somebody who is not saved out of the two of you and you are getting the bad treatment, all you need to do is just to keep praying. You cannot leave that union. And you are stuck, you have to pray and let God do what he can do only in that situation. So read 1 Corinthians 7. Clear answer from the scripture. We are trying to do it right, brethren. We are not going by the counselors we have on TV. We are not going by the TV shows. Those who are in their fifth marriage, in their seventh marriage, trying to counsel you how to do it right. No, that's not what we are doing today. We are trying to look at this, the manufacturer manual, the manual God gave the marriage when he created marriage in Genesis chapter 2. Praise God. Now let's take another, let's put our hands together for Jesus. Let's take another question I have here. In the book of Ephesians 2, the question is, the Bible says, children, honor your parents. There are different levels of children. There are kiddos who will not listen to their parents now. They just do whatever they want. Otherwise, they will call 911 on their parents. There are grown children working, and their parents are aging and not really giving them feedback or supporting them or just send them to nursing home. What should be our approach? How should the children honor their parents, even their parents-in-law? Praise the Lord.
You know, an illustration someone gave me a while back was, parents invest their entire life raising, say, 4 or 5 children. And those children are now grown. And 5 children cannot take care of those 2 parents. Meanwhile, 2 people invested their entire life to raise these 5 people. How is it that 5 people are not able to take care of 2 people? Think about it. It's food for thought. You know, it's very important that we ask ourselves those questions and also ask yourself, when I grow old, how do I want to be treated? You can assume now that I'm not going to need any child's help, but let us keep on living.
Praise the Lord. I can chip into that also. The graph of life is like this. What is that called, the engineer? Huh? Production curve. In economics, in sciences, is it hyperbolic or parabolic? It is parabolic, praise the Lord. You see, when a child is born, that is an insight given to me regarding this. When a child is born, is totally dependent on somebody to take care and nurture the child to grow. And they put every energy to make sure this child is growing. Then it comes a time the child becomes powerful, a CEO, CFO, everything. Got all of those. Irrespective of being the president of the United States of America, a time is coming when he begins to wane in energy and power and needs somebody to help him to get there. He can't even drive. It depends on people to drive. It depends on people to feed. It depends on people to do stuff. That is how life is for every one of us if we live to that age. So God expects us, as it has been said, that we need to take care of our parents also too. But does that mean that our parents-in-law are good or bad? Amen? We talked about that on Friday, but we won't have time to discuss that right now. Hey, praise the Lord. One quick question, I think we still have time to take at least one more question, is when there is conflict between the husband and wife regarding raising of children, somebody believes in maybe a corporal punishment, another one doesn't believe in that, or we have to go to this one, the other parent says something different, sometimes it flitters out to the children and that there is no unity and the children are trying to take advantage of the parent not agreeing on how to raise children. And even the discipline at home, what would be the advice to that couple?
There should never be a disagreement on the children in front of the children. There should never be any disagreement in front of children. Take your business into your bedroom. When one parent is already handling the situation, it is wrong for the other parent to come and contradict what one parent has already said in front, regardless of whether it's the mother or the father. If you have a problem with the way it was executed, you swallow it in that moment. The child will not die in that moment. Then take it into your bedroom. And I'm talking from specific experience. I'm not saying something that sometimes the way pastor deals with the kids, oh, I'm like, that was... Too much. But I'm like this. I'm acting like I'm with my husband. You better know I'm with my husband. Because when y'all leave this place, it's going to be me and my husband. You're going to leave me one day. I know he's not going to leave me. But when we get to the bedroom, I'm like, honey, it was way too much. Oh, my God, it was too much. You got to remember the girls. Or whatever I have to tell him. And vice versa. If I'm telling the girls to sit in the air or whatever, he'll be making eye contact with me, and he will not say anything. It is wrong for us to contradict each other, because when the children know that we are not together, they will use us against each other. And so because Pastor understands that, sometimes he realizes that I'm right with, Mommy, can I go spend the night, or Mommy, can I? He says, go ask your mother. And that's all he would tell them. So it's important for them to know that we are together on this situation. Amen.
Brethren, we have more to discuss, but our time is up. Can we put our hands together for the panelists? It has been a wonderful time today in the presence of God. And I want to thank God for this weekend. It has been a great weekend. So I want us to just bow down our heads to pray in 1 minute. We have heard a lot. There are still many more questions unanswered. Why don't you talk to the Almighty concerning your own family? Whatsoever the struggle is it with the in-laws? Is it between both of you? Is it with the children? Why don't you ask God who instituted family and say, Lord, we recommission my family into your hands. Intervene in the name of Jesus. Intervene in the name of Jesus. We will get better from now. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. Father, we just want to return all the glory to you that you have interest in our family and our families will get better from henceforth in the name of Jesus. Father, receive all praises in Salvation Center. Our families will go stronger in the name of Jesus Christ. And positively, we will affect our church. Positively, we will affect our communities. Positively, we will affect our society. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Let the people of God say, Amen. Let's put our hands together for Jesus.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. We encourage you to fellowship with us here at Salvation Center if you are in the San Antonio area. For more information, visit our website at www.rccgsanantonio.org.